Our dear God, we thank you for this part of the Bible. We thank you for who Jesus is, what he did, what he does, and we thank you that we can know him and live our lives following him. Please open our minds and hearts, and we pray somehow, Lord, you would use us to help open the hearts and minds of others to see who Jesus is. In his name we pray. Amen. Today I have a very simple approach. First, I want to talk about Jesus. Then I want to talk about us. And then I'm going to invite Andrew Smith, who's good at critiquing my sermons, to come and join with me and tell us something about Jesus as he's seen Jesus work recently. So if you'd like to open your Bibles again, please, on page 714. We're in the middle of Mark's Gospel, where Peter has just explained to Jesus that he understands who Jesus is. He says in chapter 8, verse 29, "You are the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the one we've been looking for." And Peter got that right. But what we heard last week was that Peter didn't really know what he was saying when he said that. And we now see Jesus explain to Peter and the disciples what that Christ came to do, what the Messiah came to do. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man, and let me just pause there, that description of himself as the Son of Man comes from the Old Testament, comes from the Old Testament prophet of Daniel. And Daniel had a vision that one day someone like a Son of Man would come to earth, sent by God with authority, power, and glory. And I think when Peter says, "You're the one," part of what Peter is doing is he is wanting Jesus to fulfill this vision of Daniel's, that here is God's person who has come to earth with all the authority, power, and glory of God. And you can read about this in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. And what this Son of Man was going to come and do was he was going to rule over the whole earth, and all the nations would come under his authority. And Peter, inside himself, is going, "We've got the guy. This is the guy who's going to do that. Everyone is going to come under his authority. It's going to be fantastic. Jesus, you are the one. You're the fulfillment of this great vision of Daniel's all those centuries ago. You are the Son of Man." But the shock comes when Jesus finishes that sentence. Look what he says. "He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers. He must be killed, and after 3 days rise again." He spoke plainly about this. He spoke plainly about this because this is so contrary to what they were expecting. They didn't expect the man of authority, the Son of Man of authority, to be rejected by all the authorities. They didn't expect the Son of Man with power to be killed. They just did not expect any of that. And Jesus teaches them plainly that this is what he has to do. Peter finds this so incomprehensible that he takes him aside. He sort of takes him quietly away from the other disciples. And believe it or not, he rebukes Jesus. He says, "Jesus, you've got it wrong. This is not what you're supposed to do." And then what does Jesus do? He turns from Peter and he looks at the other disciples. So it's now public with the other disciples, not just between him and Peter. And now he rebukes Peter. And he says essentially to Peter, "The way you're thinking about what I must do is really satanic, demonic, because you want me not to do what God has sent me to do. You're not thinking the thoughts of God. You're thinking the thoughts of man. Get behind me, Satan." See what this is? This is not just some little difference of opinion about what Jesus should do. This is an absolute divide between Jesus and his key leader. And his key leader is thinking the thoughts of Satan. What a terrible rebuke. Now, some people, I think, do this in their own ways with Jesus. They don't actually realize that Jesus came to die. If you notice in verse 31, it says the word must twice. The implication there is that God has designed it so that this is the only way for human beings to be rescued from the prison that we are in of our own sin and our own death. We cannot avoid sin and we cannot avoid death. We are caught in a prison that we are all sort of just shut in by, and we can't release ourselves. So God says there is only one way to release you, and that is by sending my son to die and rise again. That's what must happen. It's only by him rising again that death will be defeated, sin will be defeated, and human beings will have a whole new future, a whole new possibility. That's the only way it can happen. That's what Jesus is saying to Peter. And if you don't want that to happen, Peter, you're on the side of Satan. Now, that is great news. When you get to the end of verse 31, if you see what Jesus is saying with the eyes of faith, you realize that is great news, that human beings have a savior, someone who is rescuing them from the prison of sin and death and Satan. But before we go, Hosanna, hallelujah, let's praise the Lord and follow him wherever he goes, let's see what he then says to those of us who would be followers, would be disciples. I want to just look at this very briefly. So if you want to come after this Jesus, if you want to say, okay, I'm not going to be like Peter, I'm actually going to believe you, then he says this, and he calls the crowd, verse 34, so it becomes even more public now. Calls the crowd and he says to them, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's the key verse that then explains the rest of this little passage. If you want to come after me, you've got to deny yourself. I've been trying to think about this all through the week. What does deny self mean? It doesn't mean just giving up something for Lent, although that's a good thing to do. That's a form of self-denial. But Jesus isn't meaning that here. He's not saying, oh, just don't indulge yourself. Be a little bit restrained. He's not saying that. I think what he's saying is that basically human beings are built in such a way that we think our lives, or we think we are in charge of our lives. So Peter is born, he grows, and Peter thinks, I'm in charge of my life, and I am the most important person in my life. If I don't look after myself, nobody else will. I am at the center of my life. Jesus puts a very, very stiff challenge in front of us to say, take self out of the center of life and put me there. That's extraordinarily difficult to do in a country like Australia, where everything in the media tells us we are the most important people in our own lives. And then he says, once you've done that, if you can do that, then take up your cross and follow me. Some people use the language of, I'm bearing my cross, to mean I've got some sort of physical ailment and I'm just bearing up with it stoically. You know, I'm putting up with some inconvenience. Again, Jesus is not saying that. That undermines the seriousness of what he's saying here. Remember, he's just told us that he's about to be killed. And I think what he's saying here is, if you are serious about following me, you must be prepared to die. That's how far the allegiance goes. This is not a hobby. I'm not asking you to join a service club. I'm not asking you to take up a hobby or a recreation that you just fit into your busy life. This is an all or nothing. If you want to come after me, this is the cost. Please be aware of that right out at the outset. If you don't like the sound of that, don't follow. Pretty confrontational, isn't it? I think in a country like Australia, we are constantly at risk of just putting Jesus in as part of our life, not as the centre of our life. Very few of us will ever be in a situation where we might be at risk of our life for being Christian. I have had to stop and pause through this week and go, now where am I in terms of being able to say that at least I am willing to do this? At least I am willing, if called, to go the way of the cross. And I ask you to take that time to pause and think about that as well. He then says to us a few things to encourage us, to give us some benefits of what it's like. I was at a conference during the week and one of the leaders said, you must spell out the benefits of being a Christian. And Jesus must have been at the same conference because he does this. He tells us a few of the benefits of being a Christian. He says, verse 35, it's the only way to really live. Otherwise, you might lose your life in doing all sorts of other things. It's the only way to have a great life. Verses 36 and 37, it's the only way to save your soul. I mean, the soul is that inner part of you that knows when it is not being attended to, and you can lose it. You can lose your soul. You can spend your whole life in a career or raising a family or doing things, and then find by the time you're 50 or 60, you don't actually know who you are. You've lost your soul. And Jesus says, by being a Christian, you actually save your soul. It's the only way. And verse 38, it's the only way of being welcomed in heaven. Very confrontational verse 38. If you're ashamed of Jesus in this world, he'll be ashamed of you when he returns as the Son of Man in the Father's glory with the holy angels. That's when he will say to those who have remained faithful, welcome, I'm not ashamed to know you, you are one of mine. And then finally he says to those who are listening, some of you won't taste death before you see the kingdom of God come with power. That's a verse that's been debated a lot. I won't go into the debates. But what I think he's saying there refers back to verse 31. Some of the people listening will actually see the Son of Man's power and authority and glory before they die. When will they see that? Some of them will see it a little bit in the next little section, in the Transfiguration, but primarily they will see it at the cross and resurrection. That's when the Son of Man's authority and power and glory will be displayed for everyone to see. And some of those listening there will be alive to see that. We now, one of the benefits for us, is that we can see the power and glory and authority of the Lord Jesus, first of all, in the cross and resurrection. That's where you most obviously see the power, where God defeats death through the resurrection, which guarantees you your eternal life. But we also see the power of God in other ways, if we have the eyes of faith. We see that in changed lives, as people come and tell us what God has done in their life, and we see and are reminded that God can do this. I've been praying for this person for so long and I never ever thought they would change. They seemed so hard, so resistant to the gospel. And we see them change and we go, that can only be God. We see God's power at work at times when people are praying for one another and answered prayer comes, prayers for healing come. And people can recognize it's only God that has changed the situation. Only God could do this, could bring this about and affect this good thing in my life. Now I'm going to stop there and I'm going to invite Andrew to come up and join me. Andrew's got a little story to tell about something he's seen God do recently. But what I want to leave with you there is that realization as you come to Easter of what Jesus came to do, that it wasn't plan B, it wasn't a second thought. This is what had to happen. He had to come and die and rise again for us. And to reflect again over this week as you prepare for Easter of these challenges that are put to you and rejoice in the great blessings there are in following Jesus as outlined there. Andrew, would you like to come and join me and tell us what's happened to you in recent times?
Hey, thanks, Pete. About 2 or 3 weeks ago, Andrea and I had the privilege of going hearing a guy speak by the name of Bill Johnson. Bill Johnson is an American guy. He's got he pastors a church called the Bethlehem Church in the States, and he has a real emphasis and a passion for God, but an emphasis for what Pete's talking about, supernatural stuff, healing, prophecy, and those sorts of things. And we were so blessed, Andrew and I were so blessed, because we saw some amazing things happen, and Bill brought about 30 people with him from his team, from his church, who came over, who volunteered, and like I said, we saw some great things happen, some amazing things happen, but some of these volunteers would come up during the service and say, we've really sensed that there's somebody here with this condition or that condition. And it was just amazing, because it wasn't someone saying someone's got a sore left knee. It was really quite specific or whatever have you. And I'll give you an example of what we saw. Somebody said, there's somebody here who has particularly a right shoulder that's really sore. The tendons have been torn from the bone. And it happened 19 years ago. So, and then somebody else would come and say, another example, whatever have you. And he said, if any of these people are you, put your hand up. And there was a guy sitting in front of Andrea and I who put his hand up. And we went down and talked to him and we said, what happened to you? And he said, well, 19 years ago, I think he was in a car accident or whatever have you. And he said, I damaged my right shoulder. The tendons were torn from my bone. And I've never been able to lift my arm for 19 years. And we got the opportunity to pray for this guy. And we prayed for him, and it was really quite scary, because a lot of people were getting healed at this place, and I was hoping other people would come and join Andrea, because we really didn't want to stuff this up and fail. But no one did, so Andrea and I prayed for this guy, and we finished praying for him, and we said, so how's it feel? And he goes, yeah, it's really sore, but where Andrea was putting her hand, it was starting to burn. And so we said, well, that's great, can we pray for you again? So we did, we prayed for this guy again, and once we finished praying, he just had this massive smile on his face, and he was waving his arm around like this, and it was fantastic. And there was another opportunity we prayed for. I got to pray for a girl behind us who had a migraine. She's had a migraine for over a year now, and it was specific. She says, my head hurts, and I get constant pain back here. Actually, somebody had already said, there's somebody here who's had a migraine for 12 months, and it's really painful. Right there, not there or there or wherever, but just right there. And this girl said, that's me. For 12 months, I've had this excruciating headache. We prayed for her, and after praying for her, she's just got tears streaming down her face, and she said, I haven't had this relief for 12 months. And it was just really amazing to see this stuff happen. The reason I'm telling you this is probably I learned a whole heap about this whole experience, and that was, We read and we study so much about what happened back in Jesus' day with the disciples of all the miraculous stuff like Pete was talking about this morning happening, and it was great. And I guess I've always thought, well, that was great for them back there, and I just wish I was part of it, and I wish I saw it. But what I learned was actually, kingdom of God is here and now. It's not going to be in the future. Well, it is. It's going to be in the future, but we've actually got glimpses of it right now. And I studied last year and we talked about that, and I think I knew it in my head, but I actually didn't know in my heart that actually God is here and working now. And I guess that was super challenging and super exciting for me. And another thing I really appreciated out of all of this was that God uses average people all of us, like us. We thought that he just used the dummies like the fishermen back then, but in actual fact, he uses us, and it's just so exciting. There's no formula. You don't have to have this amazing gift of healing. You don't need any of that. You just need to be open to God, and God can actually work through us now. So, Yeah, that's probably about it, Pete, but it was wonderful. It was just an absolute blessing. It was super exciting, and it's been great to see. So. Yeah.